We do come now to God's Word this morning. We are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be reading together verses 3 through 7, so I invite you to turn with me in your pew Bible or in your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read together verses 3 through 7. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we praise and thank you for gathering your people to yourself once more this day. We ask, Lord, that by your word and by your spirit, that you would do a work of grace in our hearts, seal and edify all those that belong to you, convict and call to yourself those who are apart from you. We ask that you would water the hearts of those that hear your word this morning, that this seed sown in weakness may be raised in power and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. What do you do with your pain? It's an important question, isn't it? As we're faced with the reality of a new year, when all of the holly and all the jolly of our Christmas celebrations has passed away and we realize that life still goes on. All the problems, all of the hardship, all the suffering that you had coming into December is still present as January begins. And even though the new year often promises a new start, it only takes just a few weeks into January to realize that simply turning over the calendar doesn't make all of our problems go away. We're still in many ways faced with financial difficulties, rising prices. We're faced with family strife, church strife, political chaos, warfare overseas, illness, injury, cancer, grief. These things do not just disappear as the new year begins. And so again, as we face a new year together as a church family, the question rings loudly in our ears, what do we do with our pain? And more specifically, what do we as Christians, as those who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and who stand on the promises of God, what do we do with our pain? How do we make sense of all of this? What comfort has God given us from His Word? This question, the question of a Christian response to pain and suffering, is the substance of this second letter of Paul to the Corinthians church. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians specifically to help a generally prosperous people, the people of Corinth, make sense of suffering and then respond to it. And so in many ways, 2 Corinthians is a letter for our time. And in our particular passage, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he gives this little church a blueprint for how to understand suffering and pain and how to respond to it as Christians. He gives us two interconnected responses this morning, two distinctively Christian responses to pain and suffering. First, we should look to the source of true comfort. And second, we should meditate on the purpose for our pain. So we'll begin this morning by looking at the source of true comfort. If you look back at me with verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." How would you begin a discussion on the Christian response to pain and suffering? Paul here, he begins in a place that you might not expect him to begin. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul begins here with worship. And this is instructive because in our world today, so much of our understanding of things begins with us. It begins with our experience, which then influences how we approach the world. So often, we are the lens for making sense of the world. We are at the center of our understanding of all things. And just how is that working out for us? As we seek to make sense of suffering, when we try to make sense of the difficulties of life on our own, so often we find ourselves confused, we're anxious, we're angry, and we find within ourselves, no matter how deep we search, we find within ourselves no answers to our questions. And so Paul, beginning with worship here, is meant to reorient us to the Genesis 1:1 perspective that in the beginning God was. And everything is to be understood through Him. That's why he uses worshipful language here. Blessed be, praise be to God. What Paul is saying here is that for the Christian, for those who seek to follow Christ, responding to pain, suffering, and difficulty begins with a worshipful, God-centered perspective. And everything's to be understood through that. Because in our pain, the most important thing, the most crucial thing to understand is who God is in the midst of it. And Paul, in this verse, he describes who God is for us. Who God is in the midst of our pain. He does this in two ways. First, he describes him as the Father of mercies, and then as the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. This word that Paul uses here for mercy is a word that's probably better understood to mean compassion. It's an emotional response to the pain of somebody else. It's a word that refers back to how God is often described in the Old Testament as a God who is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, a God who will not abandon his children. See, God being the Father of mercies means that he is a Father that feels compassion at the pain of his children. And if you're a parent, you know this feeling. When we hurt, God, our Father in heaven, hurts. He is moved. He is compassionate. He is with you in your pain as the Father of mercies, as a compassionate Father. And not only that, not only does God care, not only does God see, not only is He with you in it, He is, as this verse goes on to say, He is Himself the God of all comfort. Now, in order to understand this, we need to understand how the Bible defines comfort and how so often that is different than the way that our culture defines comfort. Typically, in our culture, we understand comfort circumstantially. That comfort is either the absence of pain and discomfort, or it is the removal of pain and discomfort by some means or mechanism. Comfort is a pair of warm slippers, a hot shower, a cozy blanket. It's something circumstantial. But that is not how the Bible defines comfort. The word used here for comfort, it means encouragement. Encouragement is not something that is circumstantial. The word that Paul uses here, what Paul defines comfort as in this passage, is not a lack of suffering, but peace, security, and comfort in the midst of suffering. This means that God, being the God of all comfort, He does not comfort us necessarily by removing suffering from us, but by meeting us in the midst of it. You see, as Christians, we need to resist the cultural temptation to view God as yet another product that we can consume. A product that we consume to make our lives feel and seem more comfortable. He is rather, as this passage explains, the God of all comfort who meets us in our pain with true comfort and true compassion. Just a little over not quite five years ago, Allie and I welcomed our oldest son, Benjamin, into the world. I'll never forget having our first son in that hospital room and becoming a father for the first time. It was one of the happiest days of my life. But those of you who had young children and newborns, they are not particularly respective of our concept of nighttime and daytime. They're not considerate about that at all. And so I found myself as a young father being awoken to that reality and walking Benjamin through the halls of the hospital in that little cart that they give you. And it was probably 6 a.m. and Allie needed to get some sleep, so I took him on our first walk together. And we made a bunch of laps around the hospital wing there. We played this game where I would push him in that little cart, and as soon as I was pushing him, he'd fall to sleep because the motion would rock him to sleep. And when I would stop rocking him, he would start to squirm and fuss and cry, and so I had to keep moving. And we played that game for about 2 hours. And I never forget, as sleep-deprived as I was, and maybe this was the sleep deprivation putting this thought into my head, but I thought, this is a profound experience that I'm having. Because everything that I am doing to lull this child back to sleep, everything that I'm doing to comfort this child is only delaying his inevitable need to find comfort in his mother. Because he was designed and made to be comforted by her in a way that I could never counterfeit, in a way that I could never duplicate. And beloved, that's the reality for you and I as well. We are made to be comforted by God. We're made to find comfort in our Father in a profound way, in a way that nothing else in this world could ever duplicate, in a way that nothing else in this world could ever counterfeit. But so often we try to search for other sources of comfort, don't we? So often we reach for the things that the world reaches for in order to try to find comfort. We reach for the distractions of the world in media and movies and all these things that seek to distract us from our pain. Or perhaps we try to numb our pain through addictions and through all sorts of pleasures. And the reality of what this passage points to is that none of those things will ultimately bring us comfort, because we're made to be comforted by God. And so this passage would have us here repent of looking to false sources of comfort and would have us return then to the God of all comfort to find in Him and Him alone our source of all comfort. That's the first Christian response to suffering. It's a God-centered, worshipful perspective that acknowledges that He alone can bring us comfort. And the second is like it. The second response to suffering for Christians is to meditate deeply on the purpose of our pain. To meditate deeply on the purpose of our pain. Now, one of the things that we have to acknowledge, the realities that we have to acknowledge at the outset, is that God, in his infinite wisdom, has not revealed to us the reason for every single instance of pain in our lives. That is not revealed to us. It's one of the mysteries of God. It's one of the difficult truths of the Christian life that we don't get to know and see the reason and the purpose for every single immediate instance of pain. But even though God has chosen not to reveal his immediate purpose to us, he has, in fact, revealed his ultimate purpose to us that will be worked out in us even through pain and even through suffering. So let's look now at the purpose of pain revealed in this passage. And I'll propose to you something, that the glory of what we do know will eclipse what we don't know. Paul proposes two interconnected responses here for pain in this passage, two purposes for our pain. We find the first purpose in verse 4, if you look back there with me. It says that God is the one who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As we see here in this verse, one of the purposes of our pain is that as we are afflicted, as we experience the abiding, ongoing comfort of our Father in the midst of that pain, we are then empowered to comfort those who are in any affliction with that same comfort. To say it another way, our pain as Christians, it knits us to one another in fellowship. Now, this truth was very near and dear to Paul, especially as he related to the Corinthian church. Because one of the things that we learn in 1 Corinthians and then later on in 2 Corinthians is that Paul, at some point in his ministry, was actually rejected by this Corinthian church. And one of the main things he was rejected for was his suffering and his troubles and his difficulty that he faced as a minister. For the Corinthian church, what qualified someone to minister to others was their strength, was their power, was their proficiency. And so they rejected Paul, the weak, the troubled apostle, in favor of what's called super apostles, who were eloquent, they were physically impressive, and they carried with them these resumes of success. And this contrast is so incredibly important to understand, because what Paul is saying in this verse to the Corinthian church is that what they think disqualifies someone from ministry, suffering, pain, hardship, difficulty, is what actually uniquely qualifies them to minister to others. That's what Paul says when he says in verses 6 and 7, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Here's what this means for us today. Our suffering, our pain, our hardship that we experience as Christians, it is not a barrier to our ministering to others. It's actually the bridge. Suffering alone grounds us in the fact that we need each other. That we cannot do this alone. We need to hear of how God has comforted one of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ in the midst of their suffering so that we can have that same comfort applied to us as well. We need the comfort, the fellowship that comes from being comforted by one another. And perhaps nothing revealed this more to us than the 2020 COVID pandemic. A crisis in which for many of us, for the first time in our lives, we actually could not meet together as a church family. Do you remember how that felt? Do you remember how difficult that was? Not being able to gather together to care for one another. Not being able to gather together to pray for one another. Not being able to comfort one another. No one had to tell us that we were missing something, did they? They were missing something crucial, something critical, the need to be together in fellowship as the body of Christ, comforting one another, praying for one another, bringing the comfort that comes from God to one another in love. And what does this show us as the people of God? It shows us that the pain that we experience is supposed to knit us to one another in fellowship. So, beloved, as we experience suffering and pain, let's press into one another in a fellowship of comfort. But there is a second purpose for our pain found here in these verses. It's found in verse 5. It says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." You see, Jesus Christ is the key to understanding this passage. Jesus is the embodiment of who God is as comforter. Jesus endured suffering, the greatest suffering anyone has ever suffered. He endured that suffering to bring us true, enduring, eternal comfort in Him. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's what Isaiah 53 writes. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By His wounds, we have been healed. See, friends, Jesus is the ultimate comforter because He was the ultimate sufferer. And in this, we find the second purpose for our pain. Not only does our pain knit us to one another, our pain actually, in this mysterious way, our pain knits us to Christ, the one who suffered so that we might be comforted. That's why Paul says here, we share in Christ's sufferings. Now, what in the world does that mean? Christ suffered once for all, didn't He? How can we share in this? And beloved, this is the glorious truth of the Christian's union with Christ. The Bible speaks the truth that those who are saved by the will of the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are united then to the Son by faith. As Christ says of Himself in John 14, "I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And the rest of the New Testament, you can't get away from this reality, the rest of the New Testament is full of references to our union with Christ. It says that we were created in Christ, Ephesians 2:10, crucified with Him, Galatians 2:20, buried with Him, Colossians 2:12, baptized into Christ in His death, Romans 6:3, united with Him in His resurrection, Romans 6:5, and seated with Him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. You see, as Christians, as those who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, what is true of Christ is true of us. So as we experience suffering as Christians, here's the blessed truth. It is not a sign that something's wrong with our relationship with Christ. In fact, it is a sign that we share in Christ's sufferings. It's how we, in a very real way, experience a true relationship with Jesus, walking the path that He walked, the path of glory through suffering. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3, he says this reality that we can't almost dare to say ourselves. He says in Philippians 3 that he desires to share in the sufferings of Christ so that he may know Him. See, in the mystery of God's providence, it is often through hardship, through pain, and through suffering that we come to know our Savior more and more, that we come to realize more and more our dependence on Him. And in that dependence, as we're brought closer to Him, we experience then true comfort. Now, there are a lot of falsehoods that the world and our culture spin as encouragement in the midst of suffering. But perhaps one of them is the trite saying that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Have you heard that? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, meaning that the purpose of your suffering is to make you a stronger, better, more equipped person. But my friends, that's not what the Bible teaches about suffering. God does not intend for your suffering to make you stronger. He intends for it to make you dependent, so that as you suffer, you would realize your weakness and your dependence on Christ. And in that, you'd be brought closer to Him. You'd be brought in dependence to the comfort and strength that only He can provide. And in the midst of that weakness, you'd be brought closer to Him. You see, our weakness and our pain knit us to Christ. That's what Paul says later on in this letter in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10. I've quoted this passage for you before, but it's relevant again here. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10. It says, "But he," Paul speaking of God here, "but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So what do we do with our pain? As Christians, as those who seek to follow Christ, what do we do with our pain? We look to the source of true comfort. And we meditate deeply on the purpose of our pain. You see, Jesus is that source of true comfort, God with us. And it is in Him, as we share in His sufferings, that we actually experience that true comfort. You see, our pain reveals our need of Christ, our need of one another, and our need of the comfort that only He can provide. So my friends, as we face a new year together, a year in which there will be suffering, there will be pain, there will be hardship, let's look to the source of true comfort and meditate together on the purpose for our pain. And as we go, let us consider and remember the words of the hymnist. He writes, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." Amen. Let's go to God in prayer and ask for His help. Oh, Father, we have no other refuge. We helplessly hang on You and You alone. Comfort us, Father. Help us to know that You are indeed a merciful and a compassionate Father. Jesus, You are the lover of our souls in our pain and in our suffering. Knit us together in a fellowship of comfort, and knit us to Yourself as we share in Your sufferings. Do this all, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.